Jude. I'll read the first two verses, and I'll drop down and read verse 24 and 25 as you follow along as I read out loud. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now going down to verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So we want to look at that phrase that we see in verse 24. Now unto him that is able. So we'll talk about this morning as we finish out the book of Jude. He is able. If you bear with me, let me just talk to you for a little bit, and as we get into our lesson this morning. When we consider all, and as we were going through the book of Jude, we looked at this a lot. When we consider all the darkness and the sin of this world, and talk about it and mention, can be discouraging. You think about all that's going on out there in the world, and sometimes, you know, we don't want. We say, well, you know, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about the problems in the world. I just want to hear about that God loves me and I'm going to heaven. That's the only thing I want to think about. Well, the problem is, and if we ignore those type of, you know, if we just say we'll push away everything that's, I'm going to put this now in air quotes, everything that's negative in the Bible. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about hell. We're not going to talk about any of the problems of this world, the problems of society out there. We're going to ignore all of those things and just have a, again, air quotes, positive message. Now, if we ignore what we call the negative teaching, the problem is we have to ignore a lot of the Bible. Because a lot of the Bible has a negative connotation. It talks about sin. It talks about the evil and the darkness of this world. And so we don't have a right simply to cross out parts of the Bible that we're not comfortable with or we don't like to talk about. We don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about that part. That, as a believer, you don't have that option. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. So we don't have there's no right that we have, and in fact, there's a foolishness to pull out parts of the Bible that we're not comfortable with because it's discouraging. As you go through the book of Jude, it talks a lot about false teaching and what we'd call false believers. The book of Jude has a lot to say about a group of people we call apostates. Apostates are not Christians who have lost their salvation, because that group does not exist. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And if you are saved, you're not kept because of what you do, because of your faith, because of what you're holding on to. You're kept because of the power and the preservation that's in the Lord. You didn't save yourself because of your good works, and you don't keep yourself saved because of your good works. You're saved by grace, and you're kept by His grace. So apostates are not Christians who have fallen away, and now they're unsaved again. That's not the Bible teaches eternal security. So apostates are what we call religious but lost. It's people who know the Word of God, they've heard the Gospel, they know all, I don't mean that they know every jot and tittle, but you know, they're comfortable, they're familiar with the things of the Bible, with religion, with Christianity, even though a lot of times they kind of pervert it and twist it. But they're comfortable, they're knowledgeable about these things, but they're not born again believers, and that's the dangerous thing. They have a religious front, a religious appearance, a religious veneer, but there is no true faith. They're not a true believer. Now, as we go through the book of Jude and talk about these false believers, again, we're apt to get discouraged. It's like, you know, I don't want to think about people who maybe they're not saved. I just want to think that we're all okay. We're all God's children. Everything's all right. But that, again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, some want to avoid, I want you to think about this statement. Some want to avoid any teaching that points out the false teaching of others. Some people get mad when you say, well, you know, this guy on TV, he's teaching that, you know, if you're sincere, you'll go to heaven. Well, that's a false teaching. Sincere people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Okay? You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. There's people today who believe that that the earth still is flat. I mean, they believe that. They sincerely believe that. Does that make them right because they sincerely believe it? No. Right and wrong is not determined by how sincere you are, but what the Bible says. That's what determines right and wrong. And so some get upset when you point out false teaching of others, but here's the problem. If we again were to ignore, if here's all this false teaching going on, and we just say, well, we're not going to make any issue about it. All we're going to do is have a positive message. We're not going to point out any of the false teaching. What that does is it gives them power to continue their false teaching. And that's not right either. There are people who are ensnared by that, and so we have an obligation. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to go and poke people in the eye and kick people in the knee. But there is a responsibility to preach the truth and be clear about what the Bible says. So there's a possibility of discouragement when we think about all the sin and darkness. There's again this possibility of discouragement when we think about all the false teaching and false believers out there. But yet also, and this is where we're going to go this morning, there is a cure for those discouragements. So even though there's a possibility, and maybe find yourself sometimes discouraged when you hear things like that, and I just don't want to hear about it, that discourages me. The cure is found back in our text, if you go with me, back to verse 34. It says, now to him that is able to keep you. Now that's the cure. Him that is able to keep you. Paul said it this way in the book of Romans. I want you to think about these verses. It's a little bit lengthy. I want you to notice these verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? In other words, what could rip this salvation away? What could break God away from us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All these things we go through in life. Could somehow we lose our salvation? Somehow the Lord would depart from us. He says in verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, this is our life as believers. We are attacked. We are maligned. We are criticized. Now notice what he says in verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. In other words, this doesn't stop us. This doesn't hold us back. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want you to notice the next two verses, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels... Now think about that, angels. Because, you know, you get on TV and some of these shows, you know, they show these angels or some of these great powers that, you know, they're doing like supernatural and touched by an angel. All these, you know, Hollywood likes to put out these shows. But that's... These angels are... By Hollywood, that's not what's going on. And even if they had that power, they could not separate us from the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers... All the people in authority, all the government, all the bosses, all the people who have any authority over you, nor principalities, nor powers, notice this, nor things present, anything that exists today, nor things to come, and anything that happens in the future. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? But he's saying no matter what happens tomorrow, it cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 39, nor height, no matter how high you go, nor depth, nor how deep you go, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the Bible says He is able. He has this power. He is able to strengthen us. Now, when we think about this encouragement that He is able, the thing we understand is this. Being on the Lord's side puts us on the winning side. But here's what you have to understand. It's not because we're smarter than them. It's not because we're stronger. It's not because we're better. And the key sometimes when we say we're on God's side, we're on the winning side, sometimes we take it upon ourselves and say that somehow we're superior to others. And that's not what it means. It's kind of like this. Years ago when my boys were little, Denny and Jason, about 4 years old, each of them about that three, four, five. And that, when I'd be out there mowing the grass, I'd have the mower, push mower, and I'm pushing. They'd want to help. Well, I'm not going to put a four-year-old with a mower. I mean, I wait till at least they're six or seven. And so I'm not going to put a four-year-old with a mower, but they wanted to help. And so, you know, the mower has a top bar, and it has that little bar that kind of supports them. You know what I'm talking about in the middle? And so they would stand in front of me, and they'd hold in that little bar in front of me, and we would mow together. I was doing all the work, but they were just going along for the ride. Now, later on, I thought, it would be wonderful when they're 14 and 15 and have that same desire, that they want to go out there and mow the It never transferred later on in life. But anyways, when we're mowing, they would be looking at me and they'd be like, wow, look at what we're doing. But you know what? We are not doing it. But I enjoy them being with me. That somewhat is what we're talking about in the Christian life. We sometimes think, look at what I'm doing. And the Lord says, really not. He's able. He has the power. We're just holding on to Him and trusting Him and living by faith in Him. So the source of strength and encouragement for believers, because it starts out in Jude about contending for the faith. That can be a little discouraging, thinking that we have this fight that we're in as believers. There's a fight every day that we're in. We're fighting for the faith and fighting against wrong and fighting for the Lord. So the source of strength and encouragement for believers as we contend for the faith, I want you to notice this, is not because we have superior numbers. It's not because there's more of us than them. Not to discourage you, but most likely there's more of them than us. There's more non-believers than true believers. We are in the minority. I know years ago they had what they call the moral majority, and there may be, to some extent, a majority of moral people, but there's not a majority of saved people. We're in the minority. So it's not because we have superior numbers that makes us right. Now watch this. It's not because we have superior ability either. It's not because we're smarter. We can't out-Hollywood. We can't outdo what the world does. We don't have more money. We don't, you know, a lot of, you know, the world puts out these their philosophy all through their slick marketing. We can't counter that. We don't have a budget like they have. So we don't have superior numbers. We don't have superior ability. Our encouragement is this. We have a superior resource. And that's the Lord Himself, God. The Bible says He is able. That's where our encouragement comes from. He is able. It's not that I am able. It's not that we can do this, but He is able, and that's who we're trusting in. Philippians 4:13, again, Paul puts it this way, I think, very aptly. He says, I can do all things. Notice the next two words, what? Through Christ. Paul wasn't just saying, hey, look at me, I can do everything I need to do. Paul said, I can do all things through Him, though. I may not have the strength, I may not have the knowledge, I may not have the confidence, I may not have the wherewithal in myself, but through Christ, through His help, through His blessing, I can do all the things that I need to do and should do for Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want you to notice five different things when you think about He is able. Five things I want to point out this morning, just as an encouragement as we kind of get to the end of Jude, about encouragement living for Him, contending for the faith. Number one is this, God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. We see that in our text in verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory is exceeding joy. Now what that means is this, when He is able to keep us, it means this, we kind of hit it a minute ago, but I'm going to hit it again, I'm not keeping my salvation. He's keeping my salvation. It's important to understand this. He keeps us from falling. When a person opens his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Him as his Savior, here's the thing I want you to understand. Now listen. At the moment of salvation, you receive eternal life. Now, we don't always understand that. Here's what we say. Well, when I die, then I'm going to get eternal life. I'm going to say this clearly. If you don't have eternal life now, you're not going to have it then. You don't get eternal life after you die. Either you have eternal life now or you don't have it now. You have it because you receive Christ. He is life. He is our life. And so we have eternal life not because sometime I'm standing before the Lord and He's going to weigh my good and bad. I have eternal life because I've put my faith in Christ. I've received Christ as my Savior. Eternal life, here's the key now, listen to this statement, is a present possession, not just some future hope we have. There's a difference in biblical faith than in the religious teaching doctrine of this world. Religion says, well, hold on, try your best. When you get to heaven, you might make it in. Maybe good old St. Peter opened the pearly gates for you. No, none of that is what the Bible teaches. You either have it or you don't have it. And you have it not because you're doing good, not because you join a church, but because you received Jesus Christ. John 3 says this in verse 36, very famous verse, He that believeth on the Son hath, that's present tense, we'd use the word has, we use that word today, He that believeth on the Son hath, has everlasting life. I have right now standing for you everlasting life. That, there is going to be a part of me that dies if I go by way of death. But that's the flesh. But that which is in me, the Spirit of God who now has born the Spirit again within me, that will never die. There is a never dying part of Dennis White. And so there comes a day, maybe another 50 years, and I'm stretched out in a coffin. People come by and they say, oh, look, he's dead. Let me tell you, really, I'm not dead. I'm alive. Because that part of me that is alive today will always be living. That's the eternal life the Lord gave me when I put my faith in Him. Let me show you one more verse just to kind of maybe drive it in a little more. John 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, talking about now our faith in Christ, trust Him as our Savior, has everlasting life. So our security is not found in our ability to hold on and try our best. That's what most people think. Well, I'm just holding on. I'm going to try my best. But that's not what we're thinking about. That's not what the Bible teaches about salvation. Our confidence, our security is not in ourselves. Our confidence and security is in Him. He is able to keep me from falling. He holds me. He preserves me. That's what Jude is talking about. John 10 says it this way. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Notice this, and they shall never perish. Once we have eternal life, we'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man, I can't take your salvation, you can't take mine, and I can't take mine, and you can't take yours. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me show you one more verse. John 11 says it this way. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, that's right now, I'm living, I'm believing in him, the Bible says, shall never die. There's a never dying part of Dennis White. I hope that's true in your life. There's a never dying part in your life. And that is the Spirit that's been born again. That's when we talk about being born again. That Spirit that was born again through the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Christ. So there is this security we have. So God is able to keep us from falling. Here's the second thing we understand from the Bible about this idea about God being able. Number two is this. God is able to deliver us from persecution and attacks. The Bible says, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says in Peter, I can't think of the word he uses, but basically he says, don't be shocked. Okay, that's not the word, but it's kind of the idea. Don't be shocked when the fiery trials will come. As some strange thing happened. In other words, when you're living for Christ and people attack you, they criticize you, they malign you, they try to deny, you know, oh, they're just going through a phase. It's not real. Well, the Bible says, don't be surprised. That is normal behavior for the lost to the saved. They don't understand. They're not saved. They don't understand this stuff. Probably one of the most famous verses in the book of Daniel. Him going to the lion's den. Daniel 6. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? What was the answer? Yep, he did. Now, here's the thing, though. We see in the book of Daniel, God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered the three Hebrew children from the furnace of fire. We'll see a verse about that in a moment. And the same God is able to deliver... The same God is able to deliver every believer from whatever attacks comes your way. But I have to put this in. Sometimes His deliverance is not on this side of eternity. Sometimes He delivers you by taking you home. Not everyone to the lion's den survived. Not everyone went to the fiery furnace survived. But the key is, as a believer, God still delivers us. That's why we shouldn't fear those things. Okay, either I'm going to come out of the lion's den alive physically, or I'm going to come out of the lion's den alive spiritually and be in heaven, but I'm going to come out alive because God is able to deliver us. So that's the thing to understand. Even if the attacks brings about the death of the believer, I'm talking about the body, God still delivers by taking that believer, him, home to heaven. The three Hebrew children understood this. The king was going to throw them in the fiery furnace if they did not bow down. And they're very confident. They said, we're not going to bow down. We're not bowing down to some false god. And he said, well, we'll heat this furnace up. We'll throw you in it. I want you to notice their response in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, notice what he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Look at verse 18. But if not. But if not, you know what? We're still not bound down. If God delivers us physically from the fiery furnace, great. If he doesn't, and he takes us home to heaven, okay, that's just as great, maybe even greater. But we're not going to bow down and serve your false gods. So God is able to deliver us from persecutions and attacks. There's a third thing I want you to understand. Number three is this. God is able to make His grace abound towards us. You find that in 2 Corinthians. It says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now look what he says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The idea was in their giving, what God is saying is, you're not going to come short. If you do what I tell you to do, you give, and then not just give financially, which that's what he's talking about there, not just giving your money, but giving your time, giving your body, giving your life to Him. What God is saying is this, you're not going to come up short. You're not going to have the short end of the stick. Why? Because God is able to, by His grace, make all things abound. He can provide for you. He can take care of you. Now, here's what we can gain from this. Every believer can serve God. No matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter how much talent you have or don't have. Because we, a lot of times, we say, well, I would do X if I had this. And what God is saying is, no, no, no. You don't serve me because of what you have. You serve me because of Him. Because what He has. He provides. You just give yourself to Him. You live for Him. You follow Him. You serve Him. And you trust the Lord in these things. God can provide the grace for whatever that service is. That means this. There's no room for jealousy or bitterness or discouragement or pride. Well, I wish I had what so-and-so had. No, no, no. God doesn't demand that from you. You give the Lord what you have, and the Lord can use His grace and multiply and use whatever you got. There's no reason for jealousy. There's no reason for pride. If you have something that someone else doesn't have, well, look at me. Look what I'm doing. First of all, if you have it, the Lord gave it to you. And second of all, it's not what you have necessarily that the God is like, whoa, look at all that He has. God says, you just give me what you got. But my grace is what's going to be used to get the work of God done. Any believer who would set his heart to serve God will find that God provides both the resources and opportunities for that service. You set your heart and you say, you know what, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to live for Him. You may not know what that means. You may not know, okay, what does it mean I'm going to serve Him? I'm going to live. What does that mean? If you're like me, you just say, okay, I surrender. I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'm going to do something. Let me tell you, you give yourself to the Lord will provide the opportunities. And the Lord will provide the resources to make things happen. All we need to do is surrender and open ourselves. And God says, I can make my grace abound towards you and provide these things that you need to serve me with. There's no reason not to. We're not limited by what we don't have. We're just limited by giving ourselves to Him. Which brings us to number four. Four is this. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can imagine. One of our problems is we put God in a box and we limit what the Lord can do. Well, the Lord can't do that. Oh, the Lord can never do that for me, Pastor White. Oh, I hear what you're saying, but that the Lord will never do that for me. You might be right, only because you're not letting Him do those things. Notice what Ephesians 3 says. Now, to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, notice this, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You ever wonder what limits the Lord in your life? So I'll tell you what it is. It's my bank account. No, it isn't. Jesus basically was poor his whole 33 years here. I'm going to go on a limb here and say, I think Jesus did a pretty good work. Think so? Say, well, I tell you what, it's my health. If I had a strong body, the Apostle Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was, but it seemed some physical ailment. Something, his eyesight, something he had, some other certain diseases, something was epilepsy. There's different thoughts about it. We don't really know what it is. But it was a physical limitation. Well, again, I'm going on a limb and say, you know, Apostle Paul did a pretty good work for the Lord, don't you think? Pretty good. What limits us is not our money. What limits us is not our health. If I was married to a different person, if I had different kids, if I had different parents, if I lived in a different neighborhood, if I had a different house, if I had a different car, we always have this little thing here that we're holding on to as an excuse. But the Lord says, I'm able to do above all that you ask or think. I can do more than those things if you would allow me. He is able. So what limits God? Often, what limits the Lord is the lack of faith of believers. We just don't trust Him. And faith isn't this, I believe. Okay, that's not faith. Faith is, let me explain faith. I haven't used this illustration in a long time. The story goes like this. It's an old story. I'm just telling you, happened years ago. Supposedly happened this way. There's a tightrope walker. He's going from one building or one cliff to another cliff, across this large expanse, kind of like Willenda, something like that. So, you know, he was walking. He said, how many think I can walk across this? And they said, yeah, we think so. So, you know, he went like this, you know. Oh, oh, oh. You know, he kind of hemmed it up and walked all the way across, walked all the way back. Yay! How many think, he said he is carrying something. How many think I can carry this across? We think, yeah. So he carried this big thing across and came back. And he had a wheelbarrow. And he said, how many think I can push this wheelbarrow across this line? Yay! So he, you know, he hemmed it up, you know, woo-hoo, and went all the way back. And then, yay! He made it back. How many think I can put a man in the wheelbarrow and push him across? Yay! Who wants to be the man? Ran out of volunteers real fast. See, faith is not simply believing God can. Faith is saying, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord to do it. I'm going to put my life into it. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey Him. I don't see how. Maybe I can't figure it out. I don't understand. But I trust Him. He's able to do more than what I ask and think. He's beyond my ability to comprehend. And that's where my faith kicks in. I trust Him in these things. The Bible says it. I don't see how God's going to do it. But I'm going to trust Him. Now, faith isn't you come up with your own ideas and then saying, well, God, here's what I think you need to do, and I'm going to trust you for it. That's not faith. That's your own ideas, and God doesn't come through. That's not His fault. Faith is finding what the Bible says. I'll give you an example. The Bible tells us this, that we are to be witnesses. Every born-again believer is supposed to tell other people what Christ did for you as far as salvation, being a witness for Jesus Christ. Most believers say, oh, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. Just tell them, first of all, you can come out on Saturdays and we put you somewhere and they can help you. But secondly, just say, okay, I was lost. Jesus saved me. Here's what that meant. I accept Him as my Savior. You just tell them. Say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You're right, you can't. But the Lord can do it through you. That's what I'm talking about, faith. You'll say, Lord, I'm going to put myself in a position. I'm going to go out and talk, and I'm going to trust that you work in the hearts. I might stumble through my words. I might stutter. I might get embarrassed. I might forget what I'm saying, but I'm going to put myself in a situation. That's what faith is. I'm trusting Him enough to put some effort into it and trust Him. Now, what limits God is this lack of faith, that we don't trust Him, put ourselves in a situation where the Lord can do something. In Psalms, it talks about the children of Israel, they had the same issue. How often they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert. Talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He's trying to bring them to the promised land, and all they did was they complained, they wouldn't obey Him, they wouldn't trust Him. Even when He brought them to the very edge of the promised land, it says all you do is go in. They said, no, the giants are too big, and we're too small, and we'll get crushed under their foot. And they would not follow. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. Notice this, verse 41, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Let me ask you this. They came to the edge of the promised land. They sent in the 12 spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good. You know the story. And the 10 spies said, "Oh, they're real big. We're real small. We can't do it." And they said, oh, "We can't." Now, if they would have said, "We can't, but God can, let's go," would God give them the promised land? Yes. Did they say that? No. Did God give them the promised land? The whole generation died in the wilderness. That's how they limited, because they did not respond in faith. So God is saying, "I'm able. I can do above what you think. I can do above what you imagine. I am able. You're not. I am. Trust me. Put your faith and confidence in me." I'll give you the fifth thing, because we're kind of close to the end of our Sunday school hour. Number five is this: God is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Let me take a moment to try to explain this. Philippians 3 talks about it. What does it mean to subdue all things? Notice what the Bible says in Philippians 3. "For our conversation," that's our citizenship, that's where we belong. That's what he's saying. You're a citizen of heaven right now. Even though you're on earth, you're a citizen of heaven based on your salvation. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall," notice what, look at verse 21, "who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Okay, we're on earth, even though we belong to heaven, we're on earth. And he says this: "He can change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby," notice this, "He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Now, in any verse, there's usually multiple things being taught. And there's an idea that when we go to heaven, we do get a new body. But there's another idea here we're saying is this, that even while we're on earth, God can still work through all the circumstances of life. Whatever is happening in your life as a believer, God can use those things to make you more like Jesus. We're not hostage. We're not bound by the circumstances of life and saying, "Well, you know, I'm just like a little cork in the water, and wherever the waves take me, that's where I'm going." God is saying, "No, I can subdue all things. I'm greater than your problems. I'm greater than your circumstances. I'm greater than the events of your life." We talked about this some weeks ago in one of the Psalms on a Sunday night. Let me just say this again to you. The same God who can keep my soul for eternity can work in all of my earthly circumstances to make me more like Jesus here and now. That's the idea of subduing all things. Nothing's stronger than the Lord. The Lord's not in some way unable. When God says, "Oh, you got so many things going on in your life, I don't know what to do," that's never been God's position. God is able to take every circumstance in your life and turn it and use it to make you a stronger, better believer because of it, if you allow Him. "All things are subservient to the power and will of my Savior." Now, let's finish it out. My confidence in this world... Now, listen to this. My confidence is not that, "Well, everything will turn out all right." No, that may not be the case. And I say this, and I don't say it flippantly, but the reality is this, whether in our church or other churches like ours, there's people sitting out there, and the disease that's going to kill you is already at work, and you don't even know it. Until you get to the doctor, and they say, "Well, I'm going to get 6 months." That could be your case. You don't know that. Okay, so my confidence, "Well, everything's going to turn out all right." I don't know how things are going to turn out. Most of Christian history is littered with the persecution of God's people, and the problems that God's people go through, and the trials we go through. My confidence isn't everything will turn out all right. My confidence isn't that, "Well, eventually everyone will agree with us. You know, we just got to keep living this way, and all the world will come to our way of thinking." They haven't in 2,000 years. Don't think they're going to anytime soon. Okay? What is my confidence? Here's my confidence. My confidence in this world is that God is able, regardless of what happens in this world. Whatever's going on in this world does not handcuff God. God is able. He's able, so I have confidence. He's able, so I can have joy. He is able, so I have peace. He is able, so I can have hope. He is able. I'm not able. I haven't figured it out. He's able. That's who I'm looking to. Here's the last statement. So we come through the book of Jude. We put it all in one sentence. Ready? "As we earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered to the saints. That's what we start out in the book of Jude. Let us remember, now we come to the end of the book of Jude, that God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before His presence. He is able.